Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. Hey, Jennersville, joining us via live stream. It's great to have you with us today. Thanks so much, everybody, for coming out to church. I know you don't like rainy spring days. I love rainy spring days because everybody comes to church. And so thanks for coming out with us. And before we get started with teaching time today, I get to introduce this man to you right here. This is so cool. We're just starting really our 61st year together as a church. Remember back in January, we celebrated 60 years. And this is our first ever African-American pastor. His name's Larry Redmond. Would you give him a welcome? It is so awesome to have Larry. And you guys in Jennersville can't see, but here in Kennett, right down the front row, is his beautiful wife, Jessica. And Jessica's mom, I don't know her name. It's Jessica's mom, everybody. Wave to Jessica's mom. And I'll tell you, Larry and I, we met at a diner in Upper Darby, maybe not even 2 months ago. And, you know, been working with CCO, the Coalition for Christian Outreach, who came to us, I think back in February, and said, we want to start doing some ministry at Lincoln University, which is not only a historically black college university, HBCU, as they're called. It's the first, did you know, four-year degree-granting black institution in this country. And there's virtually, other than the chaplain there and what he does, there's virtually no Christian ministry. In fact, there is no other Christian ministry on that campus. And so CCO says, we want to start doing it. And we do it in partnership with a church. And Larry's going to enter into the situation where it's like kind of new on two fronts. Because, you know, he's going to be at Lincoln. He's going to be involved in Willowdale. And we try to make it, mesh it together as like all one ministry, even though in some respects we're like it's a 50-50 thing. But we'll get that all sorted out. But the great thing is, you know, we had talked to 7-8 different candidates. And we met some wonderful people, but we never just had this sense of like, yes, this is the one. Not until we were having breakfast in Upper Darby. I'm like, this is the man right here. And, I just can't wait to see what he and his family brings me. Right down here while we were worshiping together, there were so many verbal fills at the end of song lines. You're a good, good father. Yeah, you are. You didn't hear it that loud, but it'll get louder as we go. And so anyway, it's so awesome, Larry. And anyway, say a word.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, Willowdale. I'm just excited about everything that's about to happen. I really are. Me and my wife, we felt a transition in our lives about a year ago. We're like, God is doing something. We don't know yet, but we need to be faithful, and we need to just be obedient to what he tells us to do. And it's just so exciting to see him move. You know, it's Abraham. Like, I'm going to go. Where are you going to go? I have no idea. But I'm just going to follow you. And it's just so exciting. We met a few couples about maybe a month ago.
Yep.
We had dinner. They showed us around the Oxford area. We were excited about the area. Not too excited about the mushroom smell, but we're going to persevere. We're going to press our way towards the mark. I thought it smelled okay. My wife didn't like it. I said, it had a different smell to it. But we're just excited about everything's about to happen. Keep us in prayer, because who here knows that when you do something in God's, like you do God's way, Satan's not happy at all.
That's right.
He's not happy. So he tries to attack you. So just keep us in prayer, because he's trying to attack our household. But me and my wife, we're standing firm on us and our two children. They're in nursery. They're just tearing it up right now. So just keep that in prayer. But just we're excited to meet everyone, to hug you. Jennersville, we can't wait to see you guys there. Johnny, he's the white version of Larry. So you got to get that. So you'll see us. Socks are probably.
Yeah.
I don't know if you can see
that,
Johnny.
That's why he's mostly going to be at the Jennersville campus, because we don't allow those socks.
But we're just excited. We're excited to meet you. Please don't think that I'm how can I say it in a nice way? Dumb. But say your name a couple times. It's going to take me a while. I went to Villanova, so I didn't. I'm still just relishing in the national championship. So just I'm excited to meet you guys. Thank you so much. And we're excited to see what God is going to do in the future.
Yeah,
amen.
Awesome. Hey, let's pray. We're going to do, we'll do kind of more of an official commissioning later in the summer. Larry's going to be doing training with CCO through much of the summer and not really going to get here and, you know, get into the ministry in earnest until the start of the fall semester. But we just wanted to welcome him with us and let's just pray for he and his family now. Lord God, we're so grateful, so excited for what this means for us. I mean, I wouldn't want to be selfish about it, but you've been leading us to say Willowdale has to become a little bit more of a reflection of heaven on earth, where every tribe, nation, people, language are gathered around your throne. And you're opening up doors. We prayed for Gustavo last week. We're praying for Larry this week. It's just so awesome to have these men and their families and their giftedness and their callings in our midst. And so, God, I pray that you would clear a path before Larry and Jessica so that they would be able to sell a house, get planted out this way, do some of the support raising that they need to do on their side of things. And God, whatever other attacks come, and we know well that when you're on the move, the enemy's on the counter move. We're not ignorant of his schemes, but we know that greater is he who is in us than who's in the world. And we know, God, that when you open a door, nobody can shut it. That was your promise to the church in Philadelphia. I'm going to open a door before you that no one can shut. Would you open this door and keep it open and just make it so that the enemy can't do a thing about it, Lord God? And we just entrust the Redmonds to your care, and we welcome them from you, Lord God. They are gifts from you to us. We welcome them with gratitude in Jesus' name. Everyone agreed and said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Awesome. Thanks, man. So let's get right into our text. We're in a series of studies on John 15. And we're reading a lengthy section here. You'll see it on screen, but let's read it again. These are the words of Jesus. By the way, they're spoken to his disciples in the upper room. Maybe about 12 hours later, he's going to be on a cross. So these are all part of his, you know, upper room discourse, as scholars call it. I'd just say famous last words. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other Now, there was kind of a key word in that passage. I don't know if you detected it as I read, but it's that word remain. The older versions say abide. It's a beautiful word, and it's one of the Apostle John's favorites. By the way, that the last occurrence, you know, it's kind of like English teachers. I think that the translators of the Bible are like, we can't just keep saying remain over and over again, so we'll just say bear fruit that lasts. But it's the same word, fruit that remains. And this word, I mean, it's used like 118 times in the New Testament. Over half of those are used by John. And right here in John 15 is the most densely packed usage of it in the New Testament. Now, the Greek word is meno, and I love what my Greek lexicon says about this word. It means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. Meno, remain, abide, or as we're calling it, stick. I'm the vine, you're the branches, you got to remain in me. I'm the trunk, you're a stick, so stick. Stick with me. And I love that definition, to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. Like to stay in this place where we're just expecting that God is going to do like great things. It's to my Father's glory, Jesus says, that you bear much fruit. Do you expect, by the way, in like your own life to bear much fruit? I mean, I want to expect in my life to bear much fruit, not to my glory, to God's glory. I expect for our church that we will bear much fruit. It's God's will. It's been declared. But you only have the real sense of it, the anticipation, the expectancy, as you abide in this truth. I got a great email this week from a man in our church, and he was talking about how his small group is reading this book by Francis Chan called Forgotten God, and it's all about the Holy Spirit, which, interestingly, he's not even mentioned here in John 15, but in Jesus' upper room discourse, he introduces the work of the Holy Spirit in a big way in John 14. Then in John 16, he's back to what the Holy Spirit's going to empower and enable you to do. And right here in the middle of it is this abide in the vine thing. And it struck me even as I was considering this. You know, it's just like, if you know your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. You get spiritual gifts in chapter 12. You get spiritual gifts in chapter 14. What's right in the middle? Love, right? The love chapter. And here in John 14 to 16, it's like the Spirit is going to do all this work through you. The Spirit's going to do great things in you. And right in the middle, abide. Stick in the vine. Well, this book by Francis Chan is all about this section in John. And this is not a quote from the book. This is commentary from Jim Cotacini, who sent me the email. He goes, the book points out that Jesus himself says in John 16, 7, that it is actually to our advantage that he leave so that the Holy Spirit could come, and that we really don't take these words very seriously as individuals or as churches. We're satisfied with ordinary lives enhanced by some safe practices rather than allowing ourselves to take in the full measure of the Holy Spirit. Chan points out that he's never seen a person who has too much of the Holy Spirit and submits that it is nothing to be afraid of. In other words, take these scriptures, in particular John 15 to 17, at face value, and start living life in accordance with them, rather than picking and choosing the portions of the word that reinforce our comforts. Now listen to this sentence, here it is. One of the ways I've appropriated these truths is to ask much more liberally, with a sincere expectation of God working, particularly in my workplace. When I've been paralyzed with fear and worry, I've taken those matters to him in prayer, recognizing that the things causing me angst were out of my control. Time and again, the answers have been remarkable. And if you read the email I sent out a few days ago, I mean, we're talking about word and prayer, these two ancient, foundational, vital, sometimes misunderstood practices that are just part and parcel of abiding in the vine and bearing much fruit. We take in the Word of God. We breathe back to Him in prayer. And things happen. So here in John 15, there's this great call to abide, if to use that one kind of archaic word, and to abound, another archaic word, but you know, to bear much fruit, to abound in God. And since ancient times, scholars and Bible commentators have pointed out this interesting relationship between abiding and abounding. And they almost have to live together in a dynamic tension. I mean, to abound is, I mean, that happens as we serve God, as we serve others, as we love the world, as we do God's work in the world. I mean, it's through our ministry, it's through an outpouring. That's how we abound. And sometimes that outpouring might feel like I'm not just giving out of like my overflow. I'm giving like my very lifeblood. Remember the Apostle Paul one time says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering in my ministry. But he's abounding and he's bearing much fruit. Nobody would dispute that. And yet on the other side of it is this call to abide. And that sounds like much slower and quieter. It would conjure up in my mind, I think maybe in yours too, like, you know, inactivity, you know, abide in the vine so that you can abound in bearing fruit. And this is just a dynamic tension that we have to learn to live in. And Jesus had to live in it. I mean, he was abounding all the time. I mean, he's sharing the good news of the kingdom. He's doing the works of the kingdom. He's healing the sick. He's opening blind eyes. He's strengthening the legs of the lame. He's touching people and befriending people that everybody else was casting off. And the crowds would just clamor for him. But then we also read that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He would abound and then he would withdraw and he would seek to abide. And sometimes, you know, your Bible stories, maybe, you know, the disciples would come or other people would come. It's like, Jesus, what are you doing out here? The whole town is looking for you. And it's interesting, you know, Jesus never says, hey, you know, pipe down, I'm abiding. No, he would like, okay, let's go. Let's go back to the crowds. Let's start abounding again. And it was just a tension that I think he always lived with and we always will live with. I mean, I've been doing pastoral ministry for coming up like this summer, 30 years. And I don't think I've ever been at a place where I've like, okay, I've abided so much. Like I am all topped up and ready to go. Now let's begin. No, it's been a lot more for me. Like, you know, when you put $5 worth of gas in the tank, you know, I'm just about out. I'm going to abide at the pump, you know, for $5 worth. And I'm going to go back out and drive and you never get like all fooled up and then just, you know, let some go and then come back and you have a nice peaceable season of abiding. No, you're just kind of going back and forth all the time. There's a part of this that just true. It just is. And there's a part of this that we have to lean into and sort of make happen. You know, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. That grammatically, that's just the indicative. That's just what is. And yet immediately there are these imperatives. So remain. So abide in. It's kind of like in your marriage, you know. If you're married, there's union and there's communion. Union happens when you say vows and the pastor pronounces something and then signs the marriage license. Union, it exists. But communion, you know, that's when you take those vows seriously. And you know, not only is the marriage license signed, but now you take license from that warrant to actually commune together and to say, you know, linger in a conversation. Or linger in an embrace. The union's always there, but the communion can ebb and flow depending on how much time and attention you give this. It's conditional. It's contingent. You have to avail yourself of what's available to you. And, you know, on that marriage analogy, you know, I just said, like, when you linger in a conversation or when you linger in an embrace, you see those very two things right here in John 15, I would suggest. You know, Jesus is telling us abide. It's like, and let my words abide in you. Linger in the conversation. And then he says, abide in my love. Linger in the embrace of the love that I have for you. And he says, if you do, if, that's another actually key word in John 15, the word if, it's there at least five times. If you do, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. You know, and if you do that, you can pray powerful answered prayers. And if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. And if you do this, I'm not calling you servants anymore. I'm calling you friends. But if you do not, you're like a branch cut off, thrown into the fire and burned. So it's vitally important that we say, okay, I want to be on the good side of that thing. I want to fulfill the contingent, conditional sides of this thing. You know, not because I have to, but because I get to. Because I'm in a love relationship. I'm in a union with Christ. And therefore, I want to commune with Christ as much as I can. Because then I'm going to bear fruit. Then I'm going to flourish. Then I'm going to abound. Then I'm going to experience Christ's joy in me. Then my life is going to be lived to the glory of God the Father. So let's talk about this. I mean, this week and next week, we're just going to zero in on this, you know, word and prayer dimension of abiding and abounding. And it's right there in John 15:7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It begins by letting Christ's words like remain in us, letting them linger in us, letting them live in us. This is from start to finish in the scriptures, absolutely fundamental to any kind of flourishing spiritual life. We are a people of the word, a people of God's words. Because you see, just as food is absolutely foundational to physical life, words are absolutely foundational to spiritual life. As, you know, food is to the body, words are to souls. And that's why, you know, back in the book of Deuteronomy, God is saying, you know, you do not live on bread alone. You live on every word that comes out of my mouth. I love Deuteronomy 32, 46, and 47. It's like, be sure to take to heart all the words that I've spoken to you. They are not just idle words to you. You know, the chatter that we hear all the time. We're bombarded by messages all the time. They are not just idle words for you. Not my words. They are your life. And it goes on to say, and by them, you will live long in the promised land that I'm bringing you to. You will abide and abound in the promised land as you take to heart all my words. Don't count them as of little value. Idle words to either be embraced or, you know, relinquished as I see fit. No, they are my life. I have to have them. And oh, and I have them. Psalm 1, you know, that great introductory psalm. You know, it's like, in God's word, we meditate day and night. And then what are we like? We're like a tree planted by streams of water that issues forth its fruit. Everything we do, it says, abounds, prospers. In the New Testament, you know, Paul's like, let the word of God dwell in you richly. You can even turn it into songs, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Just make sure this word abides in you so that you can abound. So let's talk more specifically about this, this great ancient practice of opening up our Bibles, if not every single day, and hey, almost nobody does it every single day, but real regularly, just being people of God's Word. What is that about? How do we engage this rightly? Let me just say this, a few things. One, focus on relationship. Focus on your relationship. Having time in God's Word, just systematically reading God's Word, and I would encourage you, read the Bible systematically. If you're a newbie to the Bible, start in the New Testament. Start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and get really familiar with the life of Jesus. These are the Gospels. These are it's the life and the teachings and the ministry of Jesus. And just, you could do it like we do in our morning prayer time. We read a little section at a time. You know, most of our Bibles have little subsections, you know, little paragraph headings. We'll just read one of those and we meditate on it and we pray it. Or you might just be the kind of person like, I'm going to read a chapter a day. Other people, you know, you might be ready to feast and you might just want to just read, you know, big chunks at a time. It doesn't really matter. I would just encourage you, though, to be systematic about it. Get in something, work it. Start in a book of the Bible and read that whole book of the Bible. And however you want to do it, whatever kind of chunks and segments you want to do it. But as you do it, focus on relationship. You know, quiet time, as we call it, devotions, reading the Bible. This is not something to achieve. You know, please don't go at it as like, this is something to achieve. When you think about it, it's just, that would be kind of silly. It's like, hey, how many of you, by the way, you know, it's going on 10 o'clock in the morning. How many of you so far today have achieved breakfast? And did you conceive of it that way? Like, hey, I achieved breakfast and I can't wait to go and tell my friends what I did. I ate breakfast for 45 minutes and I chewed slowly and I received many nutrients from that breakfast. I'll bet my friends didn't eat breakfast the way I ate breakfast. In fact, I know a whole lot of people who skip breakfast. I mean, do you take pride? You get puffed up over the fact that you ate breakfast? No, it's just part of life. You do it to live. And as you go, you know, into the God's Word, it's not something to achieve, and it's not some talent. It's not a competition. If you do that, you turn it into this picture right here. You know, it's like competitive eating, competitive devotion, quiet time keeping. You know, by the way, you're lucky. Actually, I'm your senior pastor and not your middle school pastor, because we would be doing this. I'm just telling you that right now. I mean, that's what people do, though, sometimes, whether they're competing with others or just competing with themselves. You know, they look at like this devotional life as like, this is a thing I got to achieve. I got to really do it right. No. It's a relationship. You know, this word abide is related directly to the word abode. You know, a home. The idea here is to have a real relationship with Jesus and to be at home with him and let his words be at home with you. You know, the flip side of competitive eating is this next picture, speed dating. You know, how many people come to Jesus and they like flip open a Bible and they're like, I'm going to give you exactly 10 seconds to say something interesting. You know, and they start to read. It's like, nah, nothing there. They might give them a second chance and flip over to another place. Okay, anything here? Eh, not really hitting me. You know, you might do that two or three times, and then you are like, you know, gone and on to the next thing. But no, this is about a relationship. This is about friendship. This is about lingering over words. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I've met some people that they're very interesting people. And so I'm eager to talk to them. And it's not so much the topics we talk about as the person that I'm talking with. In fact, the interesting people that I know, you know, we might get onto a topic, something that they're passionate about or very interested in. And I have not been to date. But it doesn't really matter what that topic is. They're interesting. And because the person is interesting, guess what? I'm kind of interested too. I get drawn into the topic. And if you would approach your Bible this way, like these are God's words. God's a pretty interesting person. If you had the opportunity to sit down and have dinner with Jesus, would you be interested? And would you not even really care what he wanted to talk about? You know, maybe some of you saw this video that went out this week. A number of people sent it to me knowing that I'm a huge U2 fan, that Bono sat down with Eugene Peterson, who, you know, wrote the Message version of the scriptures, and went to his home and sat on this lake. And I'm like, hey, I wrote a book. Why doesn't Bono come to my house? They get to sit down there. It's this like beautiful thing. And, you know, if you got to be with any one of those and just sit down, I don't even care what we talk about. I'm interested in you. And if you're interested in it, then guess what? I'm interested in it. That's God. That's Jesus. And sometimes you're going to find him very interested in things that you actually have been put off by before. I don't mean to suddenly flip this into a negative thing, but I can just tell you, hey, I know the Bible pretty well, right? I'm a pastor. This is kind of my life. And, you know, last summer when we started this daily prayer thing, and for the first 150 days, we read one psalm a day. 150 psalms, we read one psalm a day through the first half of the year. And I know my Bible, and I've read it cover to cover numerous times, but it hit me in a fresh way again. You know what? How much hard stuff is in this book? How many warnings there are against people who persist in their rebellion against God? How many threats of judgment? Not because God's just a mean, angry guy, but he knows what the stakes are. You know, we are not playing around here in this one and only life that we live. There's a real heaven and a real hell, and real people go there. And if you read your Bible, like, systematically, you're going to see God's really interested in this, like, eternal destiny matter. And there's just a lot of stuff in there about it. And you know what? That's really good for me. That's good for us, because it reminds us that, hey, we're not just kind of strolling through life if we're in an easy place, or, you know, grimly grinding through life if we're in a hard place. This is pre-eternity. And the stakes are huge. Can I throw you in a story? I mean, this is sobering and sad and awesome and wonderful at the same time. Last Sunday, we had a welcome lunch right after church. And, you know, a bunch of our staff were down in the commons. Some of our newcomers are there. We're just eating lunch, getting to know each other, answering questions, the thing we do every couple of months. And about the end of that welcome lunch, you know, Ray Hess comes like busting into the room like Jim Valvano after that last second shot goes in. I mean, maybe not quite that enthusiastic, but he comes busting in this room. He's like, I just got to tell somebody. I lead this step study, you know, out of Celebrate Recovery. I lead this step study. And we just got on to spiritual things. And two men in my group just prayed to receive Jesus. Now, that's awesome. Okay. Friday night, 2 days ago, one of those men died suddenly in his bed. Jay Monteith. They'd not really been a part of our church. Brett Foster and I were over there last night. I just heard last evening, and we ran right over and just knew that he had been involved in Celebrate Recovery. Just very, very recently, he and his wife had come here on Wednesday nights for Reengage, for our marriage ministry. They're part of a Catholic parish in Westchester normally. But Jay had been coming here a bit, just, you know, like a lot of people do, like looking for something more. And you just start to think, like, you know, and we were talking to the family, and I didn't get a sense, there's some family and neighbors and friends there last night, and, you know, just didn't get a sense that there was any real living faith in that household and with that group of people. And you know, but came in just to say, hey, we heard about this tragic news. We're so sorry. We're praying for you. We love you. We're here for you. I mean, I didn't know at that point that they were part of another parish somewhere. And I'm just like, if you need any help at all with making arrangements or a memorial service, we are here for you. And they just kind of, you know, listen for a few minutes. And then Doreen, Jay's widow, says, well, do you want to say a prayer for us? And I said, sure, I would. But can I tell you a little story first? And I told them about the commitment that Jay made last Sunday. I'm like, hey, I don't know where you're at, you know, whether you have like real living faith, you know, or if you're a religious person or not. But, you know, Willowdale Chapel, we're a Christian church. And, you know, we're one of those kinds of churches that we believe Jesus is real and he really lived and died and rose again for us. He sacrificed his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And by his resurrection, he defeated death and he gives us the offer of eternal life. And we're the kind of church that, like, we not only believe those things, but we believe it's very important for every person to, like, receive this, you know? Maybe you've heard about, like, asking Jesus into your heart or receiving Christ. We're a church that believes in that. We believe that we don't just kind of agree with these things in principle, but we sort of make it official, as we sometimes say, you know? And a lot of times we do that just with, like, sort of this basic, like, okay, I'm making an official prayer. I don't even know if any of you know. And Doreen didn't even know. I mean, like, a lot of times happens. She, you know, Jay didn't go home and tell his wife. I'm like, do you know just last Sunday, Jay prayed that prayer. Jay received that gift. And I don't know if you can believe it or not, but I absolutely believe that. I don't know what Jay's destiny was before last Sunday, but I'm absolutely confident that Jay is in God's presence in heaven and that all is well with him. If Jay drops dead 1 week ago, I don't know. We don't know where he is 1 week ago. But after last Sunday, we know. Hey, this is real stuff that we're dealing with here. And just you go into the scriptures saying, God, I'm here because I'm interested in a relationship with you. I want to know you. I want to know your heart and mind. I want to know what's important to you. And so we give ourselves to this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, just in terms like, you know, in the morning, giving God the first part of your day, the Christian should never begin the day burdened with anxiety because the beginning of the day belongs to the Lord of the day. And so we have always, many of us, I mean, really just based on the practice of Jesus, who would rise early, give the start of his day to God, just level set everything with his relationship with the Father. We think that's best practice. Other people, you might stop in the middle of your day to commune with God. You might do it at the end of the day. That is absolutely fine. Don't feel like somehow second rate if that's your practice. We would just assert that start your day, that's best practice. I mean, how can you argue with, you know what? I'm just going to sort of get real pointed true north at the start of my day. I'm going to be in God's word. I'm going to be interested in his thoughts, and that's what we believe in. But again, now, how are you going to go at that? And I'm guessing any number of us here, and there are many of us here who might be brand new to the faith, but there are many of us in this congregation. We've known God. We've known Jesus for decades. And every time we do a sermon, like, it's like, oh, crud, I've not been in the word the way I should. Well, let me give you two quotes. They're kind of lengthy, but the first one is from an old you know, just devout Puritan believer named William Law. And very interesting that his last name is Law, because in his book, A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life, it almost sounds sometimes like he's coming at this Christian life like Law. Like, you better do this thing. And listen, I say this, there's not truths in this, but it's kind of comical to me, okay? So just teeing you up. William Law says, I take it for granted that every Christian that is in health is up early in the morning. For it is much more reasonable to suppose a person is up early because he's a Christian than because he's a laborer, a tradesman, a servant, a businessman. Let this therefore teach us to conceive how odious we much appear in the sight of heaven if we are in bed, shut up in sleep and darkness, when we should be praising God. For if a person is blamed as a slothful drone who chooses the lazy indulgence of sleep over worldly business, how much more is he to be reproached who would rather lie folded up in bed rather than be raising up his heart to God? Sleep is such a dull, stupid state of existence. I mean, yeah, it just, I beat you down, man. You better get up in the morning and read your stinking Bible. Thomas Goodwin, and it's so ironic to me, they have William Law and Thomas Goodwin. Here's the Goodwin in this. Listen to what Goodwin says. Mutual communion is the soul of all true friendship. And a familiar converse or conversation with a friend has the greatest sweetness to it. So besides the common tribute of daily worship, okay, there's kind of the rules, you're supposed to have your devotions. So besides the common tribute of daily worship you owe to God, take occasion to come into his presence on purpose to have communion with him. This is true friendship. For friendship is most maintained by visits. And these, the more free and less occasioned by urgent business, the more friendly they are. We used to check our friends with this upbraiding. You always come when you have some business, but when will you come to see me? When you come into his presence, be telling him how well you love him. Labor to abound in expressions of that kind. There's nothing more taking with the heart of any friend than somebody who says, you know, I just want to be in your presence and have a cup of coffee or have a conversation because you're my friend. And I love it. I don't have any urgent business. I just want to build the relationship. Now, you all received, or if you didn't, we've got some ushers who are going to pass out a green card. And I'm going to give my slide operators here and in Jennersville a big heads up that I am going to draw this sermon to a close, even though I have more points. I'm going to just have to save them for next Sunday. You all received a little green card, and it says stick on it. And we're going to do a project together, if you would participate, this week, and it's going to be a little more visual next Sunday. This is just the tee up for it. But y'all receive this card that says stick. Now, this might be easy for some of you and challenging for others, and you don't have to participate in this if you don't want to. But, you know, word and prayer. And there's kind of an exchange, a conversation in this. And so what I want to encourage you to do as we get ready to close our service today, and you can wait until right after we dismiss. You've got that card. If you have like a great go-to Bible passage, you know, it's like, man, this is my verse. You know, when I'm hard pressed, when I'm anxious, when I'm worried, when I'm down, this is my verse. This is my bedrock truth from God that I take my stand on. Or, you know, you might have a series of them. Pick one. Or you just might know a Bible verse. You know, I'm not necessarily saying it's like my, you know, go-to rock in hard times, but I just have always loved this Bible verse. Just write a Bible verse on the card. It's as simple as that. Try to write it legibly because we want some other people to be able to read it. Write a Bible verse on the card. And on your way out today, you could drop it in the blue offering box, or I think we're going to have some other little baskets sitting out as well. Just drop the card in there. We're going to do something more with them next week, Sunday. But we have this great opportunity to feed our souls on God's word and to build a relationship that's rich and thriving. So that we could abound in every good work, so that we could bear much fruit to God's glory, so that we could be Jesus' friends, not just his servants. You know, so his joy could be in us and our joy can be complete. That's a subject for a future message. Joy. There is overflowing joy available, but it begins right here with this sticking with Jesus and letting his word stick to us. And, you know, one of the things that happens when you do this is you start to get a kind of clarity, you know, about who I am. I love that song we sang, you're a good, good father. It's who you are. And we get real clear on who God is, and not just in his goodness, but in his greatness and his glory, his majesty, and all the attributes of God. We just take more and more of him in. But I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. I am the beloved of God. And if you would give yourself just systematically a little bit to daily intake, you know, it's like eating, you know, it's not about gorging as much as just fueling daily, maybe multiple times a day. You know, hobbits, they have breakfast, second breakfast, 11 Z's. They're actually 7 meals a day for hobbits. You know, maybe God's people, you know, like, I'm not going to eat it all at one time. I'm not going to block out an hour in the morning. But you could have seven meals a day of just a few minutes of reestablishing communion. And I'm telling you, your soul will thrive. So write down the verse. We're going to do kind of a cool thing with this next week. And we're going to talk more about these matters together. Now, I want to invite you to stand to your feet, would you? And we're going to pray and close our service together. You, Lord God, are a good, good Father. And this is who you are. This is what your word reveals about you. I mean, even the fact that you're also a God who judges, that's because you're a good, good Father. How could you ultimately establish an eternal kingdom if you didn't deal decisively with wickedness and rebellion and sin? Then those things would continue to get the best of your people and despoil our own characters and just wreak havoc on our relationships. And you're a good, good Father. You're not going to stand for that. You're patient now. You're giving everybody a chance to repent, to turn back to you. And God, I pray in this moment, anybody who knows they need to turn back to you. As our precious brother Jay reminds us, life is short and we never know when it will end. May we turn to you right now in our hearts and just say, Lord God, I turn to you. I've been living in my own willful way. I've been captaining my own soul. And I need to repent of that. I need to come back to the God who made me, and who sent his son into the world to save me. And so God, I'm opening up just my heart of faith and I'm trusting in you. You know, Jesus, one of my favorite things Jesus ever said, he said, anybody who comes to me, I would never turn away. Every single person who comes to him, he receives. If you open your heart to him, he'll throw his arms around you and he'll welcome you into his heart. And you'll be his forever and ever. You're a good, good Father for providing this for us. And may we be a people who know that we're loved by you. It's who we are in Christ, the beloved of God. May your word more and more come alive in us. May we dwell in it. God, forgive us. Many of us who know you, we've known you for years, and our souls are famished right now because we have taken your word as kind of an idle thing. We've given you 10 seconds to interest us and intrigue us, and if you don't, well, we're on to some other screen time. God, forgive us. I want to come back to you. I want to be people of the word. We live on these words. Feed us with your word, we pray. Amen.